Turn together in God's Word to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. John 14, we'll be reading verses 15 through 27 this morning. One of the things that we've been trying to do in these weeks after Easter, and it started with a couple of messages from Pastor Dan a few weeks ago, and then last week and this week as well, is to say to ourselves, okay, what does it mean? Jesus rose from the dead. Yes, we know that. What does it mean? How does it affect the way that we live right now? And we're going to reflect on that again this morning, because Jesus lives, that we also live. John 14, beginning at verse 15. These are Jesus' words to his disciples the night of his betrayal and arrest. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken will still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends of Jesus, those are pretty amazing words. Because I live, you also will live. And I want us to think about and really reflect deeply on those words this morning. Because Jesus lives, we also can live. And I think all of us have, at some point or another, had some idea in our minds of what it meant to be alive. Now, maybe for you, that being alive is having all of your kids and your grandkids around the table, or maybe if they don't fiddle around the table anymore, they spill out into the living room, but they're all in the same place at the same time. And you look forward to that day, or you look back on those days when that happened, and you say to yourself, now that was living. Or maybe for you, it's a week away at the Cape, and you're smelling you're feeling the breeze, and you're smelling the sea, and you have no responsibilities, and you say to yourself, now that is being alive. Or maybe it's a day, yesterday, Saturday, beautiful afternoon, a beautiful, brilliant day, where you can hang out with your friends, and maybe you go mini-golfing or play laser tag, or whatever it is that you and your friends like to do when you're together, and you look forward to that, and you say, now that is what it means to be alive. All of us have some idea. Either we look ahead longingly, or we look back with kind of a great reflection in our mind, and we say, now that was a great day. We love the promise of life, but one of the things that we find is that life tends to be kind of elusive. You know, an afternoon shower runs through and it ruins our plans, or somebody is sick, or they have work commitment, or something happens, and all of a sudden the whole family isn't there. And it's over all too quickly, and life just passes us by. And I imagine it wasn't that different than how Jesus' disciples felt that evening when they heard the words that we just read for our text. I mean, here it was, in some ways, this is life. They're celebrating God's deliverance of his people in the Passover. And they're together with their best friend, with Jesus, and with a group of people that they'd grown close with. And yet, in the middle of that celebration, there's Jesus talking about death and going away. And we can imagine that their minds must have been confused. Maybe there were some tears in the room, at least confused, kind of befuddled stares as they try to figure out, what is Jesus talking about? Is life really slipping away? I think it helps us to remember that Jesus' words in John 14 were spoken that evening into an atmosphere of panic and fear. Jesus didn't speak these words just as nice, calm cliches for future generations of Christians to hang on their walls or to read at comforting moments like births and baptisms. They were words that Jesus' disciples desperately needed to hear that day when their world was falling apart, or as it would fall apart in just a few moments, so that they would, those words would echo in their minds on that Good Friday when Jesus died, hung on the cross, and on that Saturday when he was in the grave. And there, that makes them, I think, appropriate words for us today as well. You know, especially on a day when we baptize little Felicity. You know, you think about the world that we live in. We try not to think about this too often as parents or as grandparents, but it happens. You think about the world that we live in, and you think about the world that Felicity is going to live in when she grows up. You know, what kind of peer pressure is she going to face in high school? What's the culture that she's going to live in going to be? What cultural pressures are going to be there when she's 30? And what is she going to need in order to be fully alive when that happens? And we're here today as a community to say in faith that being fully alive in the sense of the world requires a moral and spiritual foundation to combat the pressures of death that will seek to tempt and undermine Felicity in all of us as we grow. We all need some kind of a foundation to counter the forces of envy and addiction and selfishness that divide us from each other and from God. These forces that leave us isolated, orphans, to use Jesus' word, alone, stranded, without hope, without a savior, without an advocate or a counselor in the world. And this morning we hear Jesus tell us what that foundation is. Because I live, he says, you also will live. Now notice Jesus isn't saying, because I live, you're going to get whatever you want. What he's saying is, because I am alive, because I rose from the dead, you will have what you need in order to face life, to be fully alive. And as Jesus makes this promise, he also tells us what it is we need to be fully alive. Life is not, as we would have it, a pursuit of worldly pleasure or success or lots of free time or physical pleasures or freedom from difficulty. It's not prosperity. No, what life is living in him. And he points us to three gifts this morning that he gives to those who put their trust in him for eternal life. Gifts that he offers that we hear about today as we think about Felicity's baptism, gifts that he offers to all of us here who are living in Christ. Now, the first of these three gifts is an obedient life. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus says in verse 15. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And then he says a little bit later in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. So somehow being in Christ is connected to a spirit of obedience. Now, what's obedience? Well, I tend to think about obedience probably the way I grew up thinking about it, and I think how most of us think about it. Obedience is kind of like checking off the list. You know, you do the stuff you're supposed to do, and you don't do the stuff you're not supposed to do, right? Well, you know, my mom and dad told me to do this, so I did this, I did this, I did this, and they told me not to touch the cookies, and I didn't touch the cookies. Check. Right? But when we look at how obedience is described in the Bible, we see that there's more to it than that. And we know this in a sense as well. Obedience is really more absorbing a kind of lifestyle, in this case, mirroring the love and trust that Jesus has toward his fathers, and then seeing that love overflow in the way that we treat others around us. Obedience involves hearing God's word about needing forgiveness and wisdom and life from God and making that story of salvation and willing service the framework of our lives. You know, we don't always think about needing to be obedient in order to be forgiven or to forgive, but that's exactly the case. We have to forgive one another and we have to realize that we need to be forgiven. And really, it's a gift to see life that way. It's a gift to see life as lived under the authority of someone else, in this case, lived under the ultimate authority of God, rather than just lived for ourselves. Because what happens when we live for ourselves? Well, we push other people out of the way, and we have a rather unpleasant life. Now, there is a time where obedience is kind of a matter of ticking off the boxes, right? When you're little, you have to do it that way. You know, anybody who's been a parent here has probably said something like this to your kids. You have to pick up your toys when mom and dad tell you to do it. But the point isn't that so we can still be given lists of instructions when they're 15 or 25, but to try to teach them that they live in a world where instructions don't always come just from within themselves, but they come from outside. So that when they're 15 or they're 25 and they get a job, We have the ability to understand that authority is not a bad thing, and it helps us to deal with our boss or with an unpleasant customer, because we know that we ultimately stand under the authority of God. It makes a richer life than one that's focused on ourselves. Love for the Father, obedience for the Father, moved Jesus to obey God's commands and love God's people. It was a gift to us. And that same kind of obedience, that love for Jesus, also moves us toward obedience to God's command and loving respect for the people that God puts around us. Obedience, the ability to obey and see it as a good thing, is a gift. The second gift that Jesus offers, and it's the gift of another counselor, the gift of a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, verse 16. Jesus promises that because he's alive, the Spirit will come in order to, verse 17, to live with you and be in you. Later on, verse 26, he explains that the Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I said to you. Now, there's a couple of things we can see in Jesus' words here. One is simply a doctrinal observation, and I'm not going to go in too much depth, but I think it's one worth noting. We can see the interconnection between the three persons of the Trinity. Christians believe that the one God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're co-equal, they're co-eternal, but there's somehow distinctions within God. Now, we don't understand all of how that works, but it's important for us to understand that that is our concept of God. And even if you're not a theologian who studied these things for years and years, to be able to say, yes, the God I believe in, there's one true God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because it affects how we understand our concept of God and what God is doing. But we also see here particularly how the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is active in our salvation. What does the Spirit do? We'll look back at the text. The Spirit teaches. He's a teacher. He reminds us of God's word to us. Now, the Spirit does more things, but here we're going to concentrate just on those things. He teaches us and he reminds us. The Spirit is with us and in us in the same way that the Father and Son are in one another. The Holy Spirit reminds us of God's presence in all things, including God's presence with us and in us. And it's like, what does all of this mean? I want to put it again in terms of Felicity this morning. Now, Felicity doesn't know it quite yet, but she lives in a world that is morally and spiritually confused, right? Felicity lives in a world where there's a lot of confusion about right and wrong. And not only is there confusion about right and wrong, there's confusion about what the problem is. Most people in our world don't see themselves as confused. You know, the confusion is always somebody else out there. Just read the headlines, right? You know, it's the other political party. It's the other, you know, it's the people in other states that are confused. It's the people in the next town over. It's my neighbors who are confused. I'm not confused. So we need to be taught and we need to be reminded what the problem really is. We, you and I, are sinners. Every single person in this world is a sinner in need of a Savior. We are people who are not, as we often like to think in our culture, pretty good at our core. We are people who are confused at our core, who would try to run away from God, who would do things our way rather than recognizing God's good authority is something that is worth obeying because it's good for us. But see, knowing right and wrong, knowing our own sinfulness, is a gift that the Spirit gives us. It's a life-giving gift from a living Savior. And this morning, God says to Felicity, to all of us, you are not alone in this confusing world. You don't have to do it all yourself. You don't have to figure it out all yourself because I am with you. And what's more, God then knits us into his body, into the church, so that there are others with us as well. But we have a counselor. Literally, we have one who is called in to help. Think about that with the Holy Spirit for a minute. The Holy Spirit is called in to help us. But it's not we who call in the Holy Spirit for ourselves. It's Jesus, the risen and living Savior, who says, hey, go and help. Felicity needs help. She's going to need help in this world. Holy Spirit, go and do that. Joel's going to need help. Go and help him, Holy Spirit. Assure those who are in me, who follow me, of their place in this God story of salvation, that they are sinners who are truly alive as they grow in their awareness of him. That's a gift It's a gift to know where we stand in a world that's all confused around us, and to have an arrow, a direction that we're pointed. So we hear the gift of obedience, we hear the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We also, third this morning, hear about the gift of Jesus himself. The greatest gift that Jesus gives as the living Savior is a gift of himself. He says in verse 19, I will come to you. The world may not see me, but you will see me. And I think about how these words must have echoed in the disciples' heads just a couple of days later, as all of a sudden they realized what Jesus meant, that he was rising from the dead and that he would be seen by them. And I think about what those words mean for us today as we think about that day when Jesus will someday return in the clouds of heaven and every eye will see him, and we will see him not as, first of all, as the frightening judge, but as the Lord and Savior who's coming to get us and take us home. And this morning we remind one another and we hear God saying to Felicity too, you know what, it's okay. If sometimes it feels like you're at odds with the world around you, that the world around you is on a different plane, it's okay, because you have a different definition of what being alive really means. Being spiritually alive doesn't mean having power or money. It doesn't come from physical appearance or the pursuit of pleasure, right? We tend in our culture to discard people who don't look or act like we expect them to, or who, you know, we feel like they don't have as much to contribute. We kind of push them off to the sidelines. God says that's not what being alive means. No, being alive means seeing God in the face of Christ. You're able to see God in the face of Christ. You're looking for his glory to be seen in all the world. No matter where you are, rich or poor, weak or strong, old or young, you can see God in the face of Christ. And those who know Jesus to be alive see the world differently, because we can see that God is at work to redeem all things, even those hard places of our lives, even those dark places of our lives. And he's going to make all things new. To be fully alive is to look for Jesus at work in the world. It's to be at home with God, Jesus says in verse 23. To understand the love of God for sinners who fail him, as all the disciples would later that night, as each of us here will at some point, fail Jesus. It's to recognize that when we fail, we are not doomed to be forever at war with each other, with our world, or especially with the God who made us. But to know that Jesus is alive, and because he's alive, we can have a place forever with him, with God. Now this morning we celebrate the sacrament of baptism for little Felicity. And in baptism we're going to hear in just a minute some of the promises of Scripture, but we hear God's amazing promise that already Felicity can begin to learn what life is about. Already she begins to understand that life is not about her, but it's being claimed by God in Christ. She can learn already by God's grace that she gets to grow up in a home where her parents acknowledge the power of Jesus to forgive sin and to prompt loving obedience in her and in the rest of us. By God's grace, she's given the gift of the Holy Spirit to help her guide her into the truth and mature her to make the story of Jesus come alive in her, that she is a sinner, but she's a sinner washed in the blood of Jesus. By God's grace, she gets to begin to spot Jesus at work in the world. And yes, as others point that out for her too, her parents, her grandparents, her church family. But to see that Jesus is alive in the world, renewing all things through his death and resurrection, and assuring God's people that they have a home with the triune God forever. Because Jesus is alive, all these gifts can be hers. And because Jesus is alive, all of these gifts are ours as well, yours and mine, just as surely as we can feel the water of baptism on our bodies. And it doesn't mean that our lives are going to be easy. That's why Jesus has to say at the end here that he's going to leave us a peace, a kind of peace that the world doesn't give. Because this world is messed up. There's a lot of things, there's a lot of good things in this world, but there's a lot of heartache and hurt and confusion. And so we need Jesus to give us that promise that in him we're fully alive. In him, even when we see evil in the world, and even when we see it in our own heart, those who live in Jesus need not fear, but can be fully alive rather than held in a grip of fear and guilt and uncertainty. That's God's amazing promise to Felicity and to us today. And so we ask ourselves, are we alive? Are you alive? Am I alive? On what do I base my life? Because if you're looking for the passing pleasures of life to fill you up, you're going to find that they can vanish in an instant. They can be wiped away. But if you put your trust in Jesus' words, because I live, you also will live, you can turn to Him. You can live in Him. Receive the gift of life that only He can give. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, living Savior, we praise You today for revealing Yourself in Your death and resurrection. Holy Spirit, do Your work of reminding us and teaching us what Jesus said, the story He came to share with us of God who loved us so much, so that we can see ourselves as sinners who have received salvation by His death and resurrection. And Heavenly Father, raise us to life through Your power, just as You did for Jesus, so that we may give our lives to You in loving obedience. And may all these things be for Your glory, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.